thanking God for you that you press through, because I know the enemy is busy and moving, so I want to thank you for that. Guys, Lord, I've been praying. Lord, what do you want me to bring to your women? I could not get out of the book of Nehemiah. So we're going to come from Nehemiah tonight, y'all. And you know, you guys have been blessing me with your revelations. It's just amazing. We are being edified. One woman of God sent me a message. She said, just reading on the site all of the revelations from all of the women just bless her soul. So I want to encourage you with that. Tomorrow we will be in chapter 7. Amen. So, and if you had not joined us, you are welcome to join us in reading Nehemiah. Okay, we're reading Nehemiah one chapter a day, and we'll take off on Saturdays and Sundays. Amen. And so we'll go ahead and do it like that. So we're going to start in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 19, I could not be released from this verse right here. And I think somebody, one of y'all texted too. I said, oh, that's good. Yeah. I'm going to only have 2 points tonight. In 5:19, the Bible says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Now, what many of you know, you have been studying Nehemiah, and I thought it would be a good thing to come and to teach a lesson from it, because most of us are quite familiar. We've been reading it. It's kind of like we know Nehemiah really good right now. Aren't y'all enjoying learning about him? Just to be honest with you, I've read it before, but I never read it like this before. So I'm seeing things that I haven't seen before. I'm learning things about him that I hadn't seen before. I said, you know, you could actually teach several lessons just from the book of Nehemiah. It's just amazing. So here in chapter 5, well, let me just say this. Before, in chapter 1, we see the condition of Israel, okay? Nehemiah gets word that Israel is in ruins. He is a servant of the king. The king at the time, his name was Artaxerxes or something like that. I can't pronounce it correct. But he served in the king's palace as his cupbearer. He would literally bring him his drink. And so as he was serving, like his normal routine, people from Israel came by him, and he knew that the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had went into Israel and destroyed Israel. So he wanted to check to see how his country was doing. So he said, so tell me, how does everything look? And I'm paraphrasing, because I know all of y'all done read it, so I'm paraphrasing. How does everything look? And they said, not too good. The walls have been broken down. And instantly, Nehemiah wept, he mourned, he prayed, and he fasted. Instantly, the news of his beloved hurt him deeply. And he had such a good response when he heard about the news. You know, what it makes me think about is how good God is. Because even though they deserved everything that they got, God still pitied them and raised up a Nehemiah. You know how on Sunday Pastor taught on the king, Caesar Augustus, was shook in the night to go ahead and make the decree to start registering all the people. Well, God knows how to turn the king's heart any way that he wants to do it. And so Nehemiah, though he not a king, he still is a man of authority working in the king's house. So God in his sovereignty went ahead and sent message to Nehemiah. Because you see, it could have gone to everybody else and Nehemiah could not have gotten the message. But God wanted Nehemiah to get the message. And he knew that when Nehemiah heard it, it would break his heart. Because sometimes some of us get news of something and it doesn't break our heart. So he says, which one could I send this news to for it to actually break their heart? So he woke up Nehemiah and he stirred up Nehemiah. And as we find in chapter 5, Nehemiah, once he gets the news and once he prays, He has a theme that runs throughout the whole book of Nehemiah. He says it, y'all, like 3 to 4 different times. He says, remember me, O God. Think of me, O God. Think of me for good, according to every single thing that I have done for this people. Now, some commentators say, well, Nehemiah is bragging. But I beg to differ. He is not trying to bring his good works to God as a sort of bragging. But here we see that Nehemiah knew something about God that some of us forget. Nehemiah wanted God to remember him. He knows that in the mind of man, man sometimes forget about good things that we do for them. Have you ever done something good for somebody and like a week or two later, they can't even remember that you did that good thing? So Nehemiah says, under my point number one, think upon me for good. He knows that man will forget his good works. Well, you say, well, how do you know? Well, don't you remember the story of Joseph? The Bible says in Exodus, when the new king came up after Joseph, the Bible says that the new king did not remember Joseph. He couldn't remember all the things that Joseph did good, but in Egypt. You remember how Joseph saved Egypt? Well, the new king forgot. And so Nehemiah knew that people have the tendency to forget. So Nehemiah wanted to store up every single thing that he did with God. And sometimes some of us want to tell other people all the good things that we do, instead of making our list and saying, God, you see. Because sometimes we want people to applaud us when we should be taking a note and a memo and saying, God, this is what I've done. You see it. Because man is going to forget, even though they hug you, they love you, everything is well. When things not so well and you do things that they don't like, oh, they forget all the good things that you've done for them. Can I get an amen? But Nehemiah knows the character of God, that he would not forget all the things that he's done. Nehemiah says, think upon me. Think upon me. In 5:19, this verse right here, in context, Nehemiah says it when he is telling the people, he is telling God rather, I didn't take a payment. I didn't take any monies. So because I didn't take any monies, God, think upon me for good. Remember that whenever I could have taken monies, I did not take any monies. In 13:14, Nehemiah says it again. He says, remember me for this. Well, for what? He brought the tithe back to Israel. Because the people had forgotten to give God their 10%, sometimes how we are today. Anytime a people leave God, the first thing that leaves is their tithe. It's a heart thing. And so Nehemiah brought back the tithe back to God. And he says, because you see, God, we don't understand how important the tithe is to God. It's a heart thing. And so Nehemiah knows how God valued it. So he says, God, because I brought back the tithe, remember me for good. Because your people would not have tithed if I wouldn't have encouraged them. Look in 13:22. Nehemiah says, for this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Why is Nehemiah asking God to do this again? Well, because he told the people, go ahead and remember the Sabbath. Go ahead and observe the laws. Obey your God. He said, God, because I stood up when nobody else wanted to stand up and told your people to remember the Sabbath, remember me for good. Remember me for good. Now, this right here in 13:31, this is what Nehemiah closes his book with. This is his last statement. This is the very last thing that he says. Look at it here. He says, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Well, in context, Nehemiah is saying, God, remember that I'm the one that stood up and told your people not to worship graven images. Remember that I told your people not to marry strange wives from a different people, that they would worship different gods. He said, remember me. Remember me for every single thing that I've done. I want to ask you tonight, if God would remember you, what would he think about you? What have you done? How is your love towards him? What would he think about when he thinks about you? You see here, Nehemiah is not trying to run away from God thinking about him. In fact, he is asking God to think about him. See, sometimes we try to run away from God and try to hide from God so God don't see us. But he wants God, see me. It's like David said, search me. Know my reins. Know my motives, why I do things. You see, whenever we are in error, we don't want God to think upon us. But we should have the same heart like Nehemiah. Think upon me. But when you think upon me, just I want you to remember. I want you to remember. I want you to bring into remembrance everything that I've done. I want you to call into your mind, God. I want you to celebrate what I've done. I want you to consider what I've done. I want you to even make mention of what I've done. Yeah, I want you to be mindful. I want you to preserve it. Save it. All the things that I've done for your people. He says, I want you, remember means I want you to record it. Write it down. I want it to be a report. I want you to take thought of every single thing that I've done. Nehemiah says, remember. Remember me, O God. O my God, for good. You see, Proverbs 10:7 says that the memory of the righteous is blessed. You see, all of us got a birth date and an end date. What will people remember about you? What will they remember about you? What will people say about you? You know? Will it be good thoughts? You see, Nehemiah was assured in his spirit that God would remember him for good. And he didn't mind asking the Lord over and over and over again to remember him for good. He says, remember me for good. Like you remember Abraham? When Abraham sacrificed and was willing to sacrifice his only son, and because he did that, you made him the father of nations, you remembered him. Or what about Rachel? When you shut up her womb. But you said in the scriptures, I have remembered thee, Rachel, and I have opened up your womb. Or what about Rahab? When she secured the spies and she was promised that she and her family would be able to get out of danger, God remembered her. And not only did he remember her just to save her life at that time, but she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. He remembered her. Nehemiah says, God, remember me. Remember me. Yeah, he prays for God to remember him. Now, we know that it's not about our works that save us. We know this. But we still know at the same time that though it's not about our works, Miss Monique, we know like in Revelation, the Bible says in Revelation that the books will be open and all of our works, every single thing that we do in the light and in the dark, we will have to take an account. So we know that God will remember every single thing that we've done. We pray that his remembrance, his memory of us is for good. You see, we have one life. And we don't know when that life will be done with. So you have to make the most of this life. You have to make the most of this life. Nehemiah says, Lord, remember me when I need you, because there will be a time where we all need the Lord. Amen. I can just think that Nehemiah says, Lord, when doors are shut in my life, remember what I'm doing now. When I need a personal healing, remember me now. When I need to be close to you, God, remember me now. Think of something that you've done good. Don't you want to ask God, God, please don't forget what I've done that was good. Because let me tell you, not every day will be good like that day. When maybe you've witnessed to someone, when maybe you were kind instead of angry, when maybe you helped somebody out. Lord, remember this day. Remember me. When I am in need, remember me. Yeah, Nehemiah says, remember me. You see, Nehemiah knows the character of God. It's like that song that Travis Green sings. He sings this song, who you are is who you'll always be. He says consistent in the song. And what that tells me is if God remembered Abraham, he will remember me. If God remembered Rachel, he will remember little old Nehemiah. If God remembered David when he fell and he repented, if God remembered him, then surely the same God will remember me. That should be our own heart's cry. God, I know that you are the same today like you were yesterday and that you will be. I know that you do not change. So like you've done with Nehemiah, think upon me for good. Think upon me for good. That's his heart's cry. Isn't that amazing? Think upon me, God, for good. Yeah. Because someday Nehemiah can be like, God, yeah, I've rebuilt these walls in Jerusalem, but one day I'm going to need some walls built up in my life. You know? Yeah. I'm going to need you. So please remember me. And this is not a new concept. Hezekiah said the same thing. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, the Bible says, remember now, O Lord, I beg you, I beseech you, how I've walked in truth, and with a whole heart have I done what is good in your sight. Because you see, it's not a bragging thing when you're telling it to God. God, remember how I've walked in truth. When I was persecuted by my family, how I did not turn my back against you. Sometimes you gotta tell it to the Lord. Sometimes you gotta say, God, even though this one and that one did this against me, I did not respond in anger. The Bible says, respond with a spirit of kindness. So God, remember when they did this, that how I responded. Remember whenever I went into this hostile situation and I gave the gospel. Even though I knew that they would talk about me, say that I'm in a cult, say this about me, call me holy roly. But I did it anyways. What about, Lord, when I was tempted, I did not fall. when the enemy came against me, I didn't fall, Lord. Remember me. Remember me. Think of all the things that you've done. Good. You don't want the Lord to forget about those things. Because guess what? We have so many bad days. We want the Lord. Lord, write them down. Write them down. When I didn't blow up, Lord. When I kept my cool. When I didn't respond in the flesh, but I responded in love and meekness. Remember me. Think upon me. Yeah. You know, Nehemiah is not only saying this to God, but you see, whenever you remind God of your good days, it always encourages yourself. Because sometimes we need to encourage our own selves. Because sometimes if people give us a word, that word may not even encourage us. Because the Bible says that a heart knows its own bitterness, knows its own pain. And sometimes we got to just encourage our own selves. We got to give our own selves a word. Sometimes we're looking for everybody else to give us a word. We need to give our own selves a word. Encourage ourselves. You know? Yeah. Encourage ourselves. Nehemiah knew how to pray, how to encourage himself. And it fits right in line with who he is. Because his name means Yahweh comforts. That's what his name means. So he is not looking for a comforter in men and women. He's looking to be comforted in the Lord. He's saying, I don't want my reward from men. Some of us look for an applause from man or a woman to say, good job, you did well, I see you, I notice you. Even though that's good, but we shouldn't look for that. We should look for it from God. You know, if we look for it so much from people, we're going to walk around disappointed. We're going to walk around with an attitude and feeling unappreciated with a boot in our mouth all the time. Instead of looking like Nehemiah and say, look, I'm not interested in man paying me back. I want the Lord to remember. I want him to remember. Because you see, we want men to pay us back when men have $5. But God is the one that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Who would you rather pay you back? Me? I'm broke. Or God? You know what I mean? Remember me for good. What is good? Good is grace, which is unmerited favor. You see, when you think about me, Lord, I just don't want you to just think about me. Just don't think about just, oh, Chantel, oh, yes, yes, Denise, yes. Think about me with grace. Think about me with favor. When doors are shut in my life, give me grace to open every shut door. When the application comes back, no, give me grace to go ahead and change that application. Give me grace. Give me good health. Give me even material wealth. Give me good. And you know, it's okay to talk to your God like that. It's okay to say, God, give me grace. Give me favor. I don't deserve the favor. I know I don't deserve it. But think upon me for good. All the times that I've done anything to even the least of these, return it for good, God. Yeah, think upon me for good. Think upon me for good. You don't want the Lord to remember all the evil, huh? All your bad days. All the days that you were in the flesh and you was praying that you didn't meet anybody from church. You know, whenever you have an attitude, but you try to hide it. You don't want God to remember those times. You want him to remember, God, you remember when I came in your house? You remember when I served in your house faithfully? I did not want to work in the nursery that Sunday, but I worked anyways. Think upon me for good. our second point. Give God glory. Yeah, give him some glory. The Bible says in 5:19, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And that is our second point. According to all that I have done. What did Nehemiah do? What did he do? Because he's telling God, God, think about me. But what did he do? It was hard to pin down just a few things that Nehemiah did. Because as you're reading the scriptures, you see that Nehemiah did a lot. He was a great leader. He was a phenomenal leader. I see so many points in the text where we could pull out great leadership skills from Nehemiah. But the Lord narrowed it down to just three things that Nehemiah did. A, Nehemiah stopped the breach. He stopped the breach. B, he rebuilt the wall. He rebuilt the wall. And C, he returned Israel back to God. That's what he did. In 4:7, if you can turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, or they were very angry. You see, the walls of Jerusalem had breaches, holes, gaps in it. And Nehemiah, one of the great things that he did was he came through and he closed in the gap. He closed it in. But can I tell you that the gap in the walls was only a physical thing that was going on to Israel, but it was something spiritual happening at the same time. The physical walls only represented what was going on with them. They had so many breaches, so many gaps, so many holes. They were selling each other into slavery, as we read. They were charging high taxes on each other. They were greedy for money. They were forgetting to tithe. They weren't observing the law. They were unequally yoked, marrying unbelievers, committing idolatry, having graven images, worshiping like the Babylonians. They had so many gaps. Who in here am I talking to tonight? In your wall, so many gaps of holes going on. And you're wondering, why isn't things going the way that I think they should be going, but you have gaps in your life. Just like Jerusalem had gaps in the wall. Yeah, so many gaps, so many holes. You see, before a wall is torn down, the enemy makes breaches. And he makes breaches, Miss Leola, to weaken the wall. And that's why when the enemies of Nehemiah came in, they were mad because he stopped the breaches. They were mad because he was closing in the gaps. But can I tell you that those three little people, which, you know, the Lord told me, we're not going to even talk about them. Because sometimes the enemy wants us to just spend the whole time talking about them. But God said they are just a tool to work a perfect work. Whenever I was studying on the desk today, the Bible, they had a book that we have by Thomas Watson, and the name of it is comes from Romans 8:28. It's called All Things Work Together for Good. So even those three enemies of Nehemiah were still used for the glory of God. So even in tonight, we won't even talk about the enemies of the Lord. You know, I heard one preacher say, don't even give the enemies of the Lord a voice. So people, don't even worry about that. Do like Nehemiah. He wasn't worried about that. But what he came to do is breach all the gaps and breach all the holes. You see, the devil, he is a breach maker. That's what he does. You know, the word devil not only means trickster, but it means to cut. It means to break apart. You know why we call it deviled eggs? Because we cut. You see? And so it's to devil it. That's what it means. So he always causes a gap, a breach. That's his MO. That's his mode of operation. To break, to cause holes in. That's how he operates. And what the devil loves to do, he loves to seep in. You see, sometimes we don't know when we got a crack in our wall. But he loves to spot that crack, and he get his eye on that crack, and he tries to seep in. But let me tell you something about the enemy. He doesn't make a lot of noise when he come in. He comes in quietly so we don't even suspect him. Because you see, us big bad Christians, if we suspected him, we would say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." But he is wickedly brilliant. And so he comes in like a snake to all of those breaches. Think about your life. Where do you have holes? Where you got a little sin? Where you got a little unforgiveness? Where you got a little hate at? Where do you have a little pride at? Where do you have a little jealousy and envy and rebellion and stubbornness? Where at? Where? Because it's those things that he can creep in. You see, it just takes a little bit. He figures if I can just get a little crack in that foundation, if I can just get in, then I'm going to break the whole wall down. But Nehemiah was a repairer of the breach. That's what he's known for. He stopped the breach. Yeah, he stopped the breach. You see, a wall is a barrier, a protective thing. And God sets walls about all his people, Miss Margaret, for protection. But what the enemy likes to do is get our walls down so that we are open without any type of defense against the enemy. The other day we were riding in the car and a man was driving in front of us, and on the back of his truck he had no fences, no boundaries. And for the world, that looks really good. But what you're saying is that you are unprotected. You are unprotected, and you're bragging about being unprotected. Because you see, sometimes we feel like the confines of Scripture is bondage when it's actually freedom. We complain to be under the umbrella of protection, but it's safety under the umbrella. And so the walls are up there for our safety. It's up there for our safety. But where do we have breaches? Where in our lives do we have breaches? Well, one of the things that the Lord put up in my spirit is that we have breaches in relationships with other women. A lot of the times, there is a breach in our relationship with other women. And it's because I feel the Lord put on my heart, because of our own insecurities, because of our own stuff, we have conflict with other women. But you know, most conflicts that we have with other women could be easily dissolved. It could be fixed in a hot second. Let me tell you how. If we acknowledge our stuff and say, "Listen, you know, I don't like you." That's a good starter, huh? But you want to say it with a smile on your face. "I don't like you because I'm jealous of you, or I'm envious of you, and because I am envious and jealous of you and I don't like you, I really don't want anyone else to like you." So when you look really nice, or if you have a position, or if you have wealth, or if you have favor, or if you have the job that I want, or if you have the man that I want, or if you have anything that I want, because I don't like you, I talk about you. And I tell others about you. So because I do that, don't be mad at me. It's just because I'm jealous. So pray for me. I think that would go over really well. Because you see, what it is you're showing that, hey, I don't have any ill intent. But it's because of my own insecurities that I am projecting that upon you. But you know, I bet you are probably a good person. But I just can't see you as a good person because I don't like you, because you have stuff that I don't have. And you see, if women would do that, we would be all friends fast. We would be BFFs and love each other. But you know, I don't know why we play like we're super women. We should just say if we have faults. We should just say, you know, sometimes on every third Sunday my cycle is on, so I'm going to come in church grouchy. But don't take a personal offense to it. It's just because I operate in the flesh when I'm on my cycle. If we would be more forthcoming, we would be able to be BFFs. You know, just say it if you don't like somebody, but you know, you want to say it with a smile, because if you tell it to the wrong person, amen. But you want to only say it if you have the intent of your heart to remedy it. Like, you know, I don't want any beef between me and you. You know, I like to say, I don't even know them. That's what I'd say. I don't even know them. It's no reason to not like anybody. You see what I'm saying? Like, for what? Foolishness? Nah. No, we need to bridge that gap. You know, so if there is an enemy, if you don't like someone, maybe on your job, or, you know, just maybe your next door neighbor play that loud music, all of that type of stuff. Hey, say, okay, why don't I? What is going on with me? Because, you know, most of the time when we have an issue with somebody else, it's our stuff. You know, so we just want to remedy that. So breaches with relationships. We don't want to be like that. Let's be honest about our own stuff. And we all have stuff, y'all. We all have stuff. Come on, I'm not perfect. We all have stuff. I'm very, very, I'm going to open it. You want me to say it? I'm very stubborn. Oh, God, pray for me. When you think about me, pray for me. Yes, I am. You know, and yeah, I need prayer on that. Yes, yes, I need lots of prayer on that. Yes. Okay, so what else? There's also sometimes a breach with wives. With women that are married, there is a breach in your relationship with your husband. Maybe you don't serve your husband like you ought. Maybe you are, and I guess I should be the one to tell you. Maybe you're a nag. Maybe it's better for me to tell you than your husband to tell you. Maybe you're just a constant nag, like a dripping, like the Bible says in Proverbs, a dripping like a faucet. Maybe you're a nag. Maybe you're the boss hog. Maybe a bully in your marriage. You know, they have wives that are bullies. And even though they're little, buzz that big old man around. I can't understand it. Not little. That's what pastor says. Pastor says, man, these little women, the smaller they are, the bossier they are. You know? Oh, yeah. Or maybe you have a breach in your relationship because you're not giving due benevolence. Maybe you always have a headache. Maybe there's a breach in your marriage because you're not meet with your husband spiritually. Maybe your husband is trying to press after God, going after God, loving God, but maybe there is a disconnect where you don't really connect with him because you don't know the word like you ought. And there's a breach because of that. There are so many things that we could have breaches for as women and relations, as wives, but also as single women. We could have breaches, some gaps that the devil can seep through. Well, with single women, sometimes we feel disconnected. Sometimes we feel unwanted, unsatisfied, that we're missing something, that we're longing for something. And the devil can come in as a single woman to try to get you to sin against your guy. You know? And you should look in your heart and say, is there a gap in my heart? Yeah. Do I look for opportunities to seduce? Do I feel lonely? Because you see, sometimes we don't deal with loneliness. If we don't deal with loneliness, then loneliness will overtake us. If we just say, I'm lonely, but I'll be okay. We got to really hit it in, like, why? And go deep and discover, why do you feel like you're abandoned? Nobody wants you? Because that's a breach. All right? As believers, sometimes there are breaches. As women, as wives, as single women, and as believers. Where is there a breach with believers? Well, some of us don't read the word like we ought. We know the word, but we don't read the word. We don't have a love for the word. We don't have a love for church. Or even, when was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you said, hey, I want to invite you to church because, man, I just want you to know more about God? When was the last time that you witnessed to somebody? You know, our condition today in all of those areas is like Nehemiah's condition back then. And what we need today is we need people to say, look, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to be like Nehemiah. All those areas where we have gaps at, I'm going to come in and I'm going to fill those gaps. Think about your own personal life. All of our lives are different. All of us have different walks. We all have different breaches. But can I tell you that all of us have a breach somewhere? All of us have a gap somewhere that the Lord is wanting us to close that gap. Because let me tell you this, if we don't close the gap, the devil will come through. Whether it's in relationships with women, whether it's a relationship with your husband, whether it's a single woman and it's a relationship with your guy, whatever it is, if you have a gap, you gotta close it. You gotta close it. You gotta say, God, help me to close the gap. Help me to close the gap. And Nehemiah, what he did, let me show you how he responded to those enemies of the Lord. Look at it in verse 9. Even though in 8 they conspired all together, in 9 he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and like Cherie said, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. What he did was this. He said, I'm not going to worry about what the enemy is doing, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to watch. I'm going to pray and I'm going to watch. Do you know that all true intercessors are called to stand in the gap? So wherever there's a breach in any relationship that you have, you got to pray. You got to say, Lord, close the gap. That's what an intercessor is, a gap filler. Make up the hedge, Lord. Make up the hedge. But not only did he stop the breach, Nehemiah built the wall. Look at it in 7. Look, go to 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to turn there too. Yeah, Nehemiah stopped the breach. He stopped all the openings, but also he rebuilt the wall. He finished the wall, y'all. We're not in 7 yet. But when we get in 7 tomorrow, we're going to read that he finished the wall. Look at it, 7:1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built. The wall was done. In 52 days, too. It took 52 days to build that wall. Look what he did. And I set up the doors. The first thing that Nehemiah does is set up the doors. You see, after the wall is built, God showed me that order came. You see, in the city of Jerusalem, when the walls came up, that order came back in. Because you see, Jerusalem and Israel, they were out of order in every way. So order came back. Look what he did first. He said, I'm a set up the doors. And what God told me this symbolizes that sometimes when we get back in order with God, God wants us to lock some people out. He wants us to shut the door on some people in our lives. And it may be very close people to us. People that hinder you, people that stop your growth, stop your progress. You know, just imagine, before you encounter these people, you were great. You were awesome. But they come in your life, and they distract you, they hinder your walk. You got to say, look, the wall is up, the wall is back up, all the breaches are stopped, but I'm going to put a door back. I'm going to put all the doors back to lock these people out. And, you know, sometimes it's okay to lock good people out, yeah. Because it doesn't mean that you have to be friends with all good people. You know, you got to know who you are and what people you can be really friends with. Okay? Glory to God. Nehemiah put the doors back. Look what else he says. He says, and the porters and the singers, the porters are just the doorkeepers, people that stand at the door. He was putting everything back in order once the wall went up. He said the porters and the singers, and look what he says, and the Levites were appointed. So what that tells me is he went back to ecclesiastical order. What was going on in Israel at the time where it was nobody, it was no Levites. All the Levites weren't, nobody was in the temple doing their Levitical job anymore. So he says, not at the walls up. Oh, the priests, y'all come on back. I'm going to go ahead and appoint everybody back. And what that tells me is order, order, order. I'm putting back order back in the church. I'm putting back order. So everybody, I want everybody, hey, to obey what the Levites saying. As they give the law, I want you to obey it. I want you to follow church authority. And speaking as it relates to us, how does that look with us? Well, that's obeying church authority. Pastor, your 12 leader, your ministry head. Anybody that's in authority, you want to obey them. You want to get in order. That's a part of the walls being up. When we're not in order, that is a sure tell sign that our walls are down. When we are in order, that is a sign that, hey, our walls are up. Okay? Nehemiah put the Levites back. And not only that, look what it says in 2. And that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace. And all this symbolizes is civil authority. He put people back in charge. You see, boundaries and rules are set for our protection. And he put people back in charge. And sometimes we hate the authorities that's over us, the police, the governors, and all of these people. But we got to know that every authority is ordained by God. And as believers, we should be the ones, the most ones, the bestest that obey authority. We should be the ones that, look, if a cop pulls us over, we should not be the ones that's fussing back and cussing and cutting up with them. Because we should know that all authority is ordained by God. That's order, guys. That's order. Amen. What else? Final point. What else did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah returned Israel back to God. Turn with me in chapter 8. You say, did you go to chapter 8? I snuck on chapter 8 on y'all. I did go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, Nehemiah returns Israel back to God. Look at 8:5. This is amazing. So here we have it. The breaches are stopped. The walls are up. Order is back in the camp. So what else is next, Nehemiah? He wants to return the people back to their God. In 8:5, the Bible says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, just in standing. They said that he stood on something. And when he opened it, the people stood up. And you know how some churches, they stand up to read the word of God? That is where that's coming from. That, because it was just so important, they stood up when they read the word of God. Ezra opened the book. It was like it was a big deal. Like something somehow, it was like the book wasn't opened in a long time. Like I don't know if the books were lost, misplaced, stored some type of way, but in 8, when Ezra opened the book, it was like something majestic happened. It was like something grand happened when he opened up. What book? He opened up the Bible. And he began to read the Bible. They treated it like it was just the jewels. And what I've seen is that we, as believers, we don't value the word anymore. We don't love it anymore. We have forgotten that the Bible is the oracles of God. We put our Bible down, we toss it, we throw it here, we throw it there. It's like no value, but not only the book itself, but when the words from the book is spoken, it's not powerful to us. Not that the word itself is not powerful, because the Bible says that the word goes out like a two-edged sword. So we know the word itself can give life. But the way we treat it as common. When the Bible is open, they should have thousands of people sitting down to hear what God has to say. But sometimes I see people in church on Sundays, they are asleep when the living word is being preached. How far did we fall? It's no esteem for the word. The word should be elevated again, because the word has not lost its power. You know, we want everything else to accompany the word. If the study doesn't have very like exciting presenters, then it's not interesting. If some people can't go to a church if there's no hooping going on. Like, the word needs theatrics. The word doesn't need any theatrics. The Bible says that the word brings life. We should love it because it's just what our daddy said. And since we've never met him face to face, this word is our only, like, identification of who he is. If we don't love this word, we wouldn't know who he is. It describes him. It tells us all about him. It tells us about our own selves. The word needs to be elevated. It needs to be esteemed again. And so when Ezra opened up the book, the people stood up. The people had a longing for the word. I don't know. Maybe it was like today. Maybe it was like a famine. Like, people, when you go to church, sometimes you just, I'm just not getting the word. The preacher is talking about his life and whatever else is going on, but I'm not getting the word. You know, we need to treat it precious. So the people stood up. But what else happened? How else did he bring people back to God? Look at it in verse 9. When the word was being preached, the Bible says in 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They cried when they heard the word. This is the thing. We can have one or two responses when the word is being preached. We can either reject the word or we can weep under the word. If we have a love, it would be like when Jesus was walking on the Emmaus Road and the guys that were walking with him said, did not our hearts burn? When the word is being preached, it should be something that invokes us. When we are told about ourselves, it should be an overwhelming emotion that come upon us. The people wept. The people mourned. The people cried when they heard the word. Can we be word people again? Can we love his word and not love what he can do for us? Because sometimes we get caught on what he can do for us and we just, what you got, God? I don't want to really read all the scriptures, but what you can do for me? Can you fix this? Can you fix that? Can I have this? Can I have that? But what if God just said, Josh, I want you like Mary. I just want you to sit at my feet, and I want you to enjoy the word. I just want you to love me for me. You know, the people cried. And I don't know. I thought to myself, I said, well, what did Ezra read? I said, what did he read that caused them to cry? So in my own thinking, I said, maybe he read Genesis 9. When the Bible says, you know, I will never flood the earth again. And maybe the people remembered, yes, God said that's the reason why he put the bow in the sky. That's the reason, because he said he'll never flood the earth again. Maybe he read that. Or maybe he read in Genesis 12 when they took Abram. And he says, Abram, I'm going to take you away from your family, and I'm going to bring you into a new country. One that you don't know, from with the people that you don't know. And I'm not just going to take you, Abram, but I'm going to make you that you are nothing, but I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And maybe they sat down, or they stood up, rather, and they heard him just talking about Abraham. And they say, you know what? We have forgotten our father, Abraham. We've forgotten that God called him out of Ur, out of the Chaldees. And you see, we once were a no people, but now we are great and mighty people. You know, what if he read that? Or what if in Exodus 19, what if he read this? Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be called my special treasure. You will be my special treasure above all peoples. What if that's what he read? Like, because sometimes they probably forgot who they were, like us. But what if they were reminded that day, don't forget that you're my people, you're my peculiar treasure above all the peoples of the earth. I pick a people who were no people to be my people. I don't know, but I was just thinking, like, what did he talk about? What caused them to cry? I thought, man, I'd like to be in that place, to stand and listen to the book that was open that probably wasn't read for years and years and years. Can you imagine the Bible being taken from us, and we don't know what thus saith the Lord, and we live like we forgot the word? And what if one day, 10, 20 years later, the Bible was opened again? And the Bible, the reader would say, and the word became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us. Would not we cry just to hear the good news? Yeah. But not only did weeping happen, but look in chapter 9, verse 3. Did I go to chapter 9? I did go to chapter 9. I did. Chapter 9, verse 3, the Bible says, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. Boy, and we get tied for 2 hours. Okay. And another 1/4 part they confessed. You see what happened after they heard the word, after they weep? Look what happened next. They begin to repent. They begin to cry over their sins. When we hear the word should bring us to repentance. When we hear how good God has been, it's the goodness of God that leads folks to repentance. We should say, oh, if it had not been for the Lord that was on my side, I don't know where I would be. I just encountered my family just the other day. My first cousin passed away, and I was with my family. And I tell my kids, I say, look, I am no different. Had not the Lord saved me, I would be in the same predicament. Had not the Lord saved me, I would be lost. I am no better than my family. And so when you think about the goodness of the Lord, that you got a two-parent home, that your mama and daddy not in the clubs like I would have been, that I'm not gambling like I would have been, it caused me to give him glory. So repentance happened. They begin to confess, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive us how we've left you. Forgive us how we've allowed breaches. Forgive us how we've abandoned the Sabbath, how we hadn't been given tithes. Lord, forgive us. So when the Bible is open, I want to tell you, when you're reading in your personal life, to go ahead and get on your knees and tell God that you're sorry. Tell him that you're sorry for things that you've said, things that you've done, things that you should have done that you did not do, that he wanted you to do, because sometimes God wants us to do things that we don't do. God has a calling on our life, but we sit down and we don't do anything on it. So sometimes we got to repent for all of those things. Yeah. We got to repent for all of those things. In 9:33, look at 9:33. The Bible says, and I'm wrapping up, howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. They confess, what you've done was right. How Babylon came and did what they did, that was right. You know, we never should get mad at God. If God does something to us that we don't like, if he takes somebody away that we love, God, you are right. You are true. You know, we are the ones that sinners. We never want to point our finger at God and say, how dare you, God. We just want to accept what he does because he is all wise. They confess their faults. But look what else happened. Go back to 9:3. Something happened after they confessed their faults. Look what the last part of the verse says. And worship the Lord their God. Now, after all of that, the people begin to worship. After they read the word and repentance came forth and they began to just confess and repent, then the people began to worship. Praise and dance and song came forth out of them because they were so glad. The Bible says in Psalm 33 that praise is comely for the upright. For everyone that's upright and love the Lord, praise is due. The praises should wait for God in Zion. God should never come in his house and people are too lazy to give him praise. We should not give God a half worship. We should give God a big praise. I don't care. I love how Miss Seeley comes up. I don't care if nobody comes up. I don't care if you sometimes, yeah, I'm going to stand in my seat, but I'm going to give God a big praise because he's good. We should never come in the house of God too tired to give our King some praise. We should never be ashamed or afraid to wave our hands because somebody is looking. We should never be able to be afraid to tell the goodness of the Lord. Or even on the creative arts team, we should never be afraid to stand out and do a solo when God leads us to, and we get the okay. We should never be afraid to do that. We should give him the most praise. After we've sung the best song, after we've danced the best dance, you know, it's still not enough. It's still not enough. After all that he's done, he is that good. We should be exhausted. At the end of our life, when God takes us home, it could be tomorrow, the next month, next year. We should be like, God, we've exhausted ourselves. I've worshiped you until I passed out. I've done every single thing that I could do. Every time the doors of the church were open, I came in and I gave you glory. I did not hold back because I was in my own mess. I was in my own stuff. God, I gave you the biggest praise. I remember one woman of God told me, she says, look, I'm going to be a window washer for God. I'm going to wash him with praise. I'm going to praise him with praise. I'm not going to let anybody else outdo me. Boy, if we came to church with that attitude, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you will not outpraise him. Because guess what? I love him more than you. You should say, no, you do not. We should fight up in here to give him the most praise. When the songs come up, we should try to do our best. No, 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 no. Y'all sit down because y'all don't know him like I do. Tell your neighbor, sit down because you don't know him like I do. So when the music starts, You don't need no music to start the worship. Sometimes we wait for the music to start to get us excited. Since when the Bible said praise is comely for the upright, that we don't need a song. Our very mouth can extol him with praise. Give him the fruit of your lips, woman of God. Lift him up. And this is the thing. You know, you don't always have to come to the house of God to give him the praise. You know, you can be in your car giving him the praise. You can be in the tub giving him the praise and you don't have to worry about harmonizing. You can give him the most elaborate praise by yourself when you're walking throughout the day, when you're moving around, give him big praise. Some people are going to say, why are you so smiling? Oh, I'm giving him praise. Because praise is comely for the upright. Yes. So what did Nehemiah do? It wasn't a small thing, y'all. It was big. It was big. He stopped the breach. He rebuilt the wall. He returned Israel back to their God. It's for these aforementioned reasons that Nehemiah says in chapter 5. He says, God, because I've done all of these things, he says, think upon me. Think upon me for good. Oh, my God, think upon me. When you consider me, think how I've put back all the breaches. Think about, oh, God, that I've stopped how the enemy came in. Think about, God, how I've rebuilt the wall up. Look at the city, God. It was in ruins. It was in waste. It was desolate, like some of our lives. Think about how I've built it up. But not only that, God, think about how all your people back in your house. Look how you got order back in your house. Look how the Levites are doing their thing. The singers are doing their thing. The porters are at the door. The people are doing their offerings again. Look at what I've done. So in my bad days, God, think upon me. Think upon me for good. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, I give you glory. And God, we ask that in our time of need, that we would cry like Nehemiah, that you would think upon us for good. All the things that we've done from the least of these, all the times that we've loved, all the times that we've forgiven, all the times that we have just helped in your house, served in your house, all the time that we've given monetary, not only for our tithes, but also to someone in need. Remember. Remember us, God. Don't forget about us. Remember today all the things that we've done for good. Like you've remembered Nehemiah, remember us. Remember each one of these women tonight. Remember us. And God, when we need, when a door has been shut, when our bodies are aching, remember all the things that we've done good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Father. And to conclude, I just want to say,